The psalmist has told us that there will be those that are even the kings of foreign lands that are brought into Zion, and her stones will be precious and her dust will be precious. And you can imagine the language of the city expanding. And in order for that expansion to happen, there are two things that are necessary, stones and dust, things that that are here called precious in the psalm. Throughout the scriptures, we find promises of the Lord pouring out his blessing upon his people, and at times, the church expands under the blessing of God. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, when churches grow, that is a promise of the blessings of God. There are some churches that are thousands of people where we would look into that and say, they don't believe what the scriptures say, they don't worship as the scriptures would have us to worship, and they don't live as the scriptures would have us to live. So the fact that churches grow is not always across the board a promise of the blessing of God upon the life of that church. But we need to discern. And as we see stones brought in and dust brought in and people come in to the church, we're able to deduce from that. That's growing. That church is growing. And then we ask the follow-up question, is that growth under the blessing of God? And that's an important question. Today we look into the book of Ephesians again, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Let me read those two verses to you again. The apostle says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Today we're looking at this idea of a description of a growing church. And as the Apostle Paul here in these couple of verses gives this description of what this growth would look like, what I want you to do is to not separate it from where we've been in Ephesians already. Don't separate it from where we've been in Ephesians 4, and don't separate it from the bigger picture, the bigger scope of the book of Ephesians. This section and this chapter flows from this larger section that deals with unity within the body of Christ. And that idea of unity within the body of Christ, remember that was a Trinitarian unity, it was something that God does in the church, and then flowing from that unity was this diversity of gifts that we talked about, how there are various gifts that are used within the church, and we use our gifts that the church of Christ may be edified and built up in love. You remember we talked about what I called capital M ministry and lowercase m ministry. There's the official ministry of the church, and we prayed for some of that. We pray for the pastor, we pray for the elders, we pray for the deacons, and that combined is what we call the ministry of the church. But that doesn't mean that they're the only ones that do anything. We're all called to serve the church with the gifts that the Lord has given to us. And just in my head, which is not always the deepest of thinkers, but I do like categories, capital M and lowercase m. That makes a lot of sense to me in how I would describe these things. And today, the apostle continues that idea of ministry and service within the church, and he calls us to consider Jesus Christ in the midst of that discussion. Where does the Lord Jesus fit in your mind when you think about serving the church, or when you think about your service to the kingdom of God? Lord willing, there will be some applications also as we find ourselves in this category of a growing church. The Lord has blessed us with growth. You can read the What Happened at Session, and there's quite a list of names of people that have joined the church in the last couple of months. And there are others, including Covenant Children, that are in the queue, so to speak, those that will be interviewed for church membership and those that have asked to become members of the church. We fit that category of a growing church, and that means that we should heed what the apostle here says. So we're going to begin with verse 15, where the apostle says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." So verse 15, our first heading, we're going to have two points this morning, and the first of which is the speech of the growing church. The speech of the growing church. The apostle begins with this word, but. You see that in your Bible. You may have the word rather in there as well. And what Paul does is he begins to turn the counsel towards the growing church to the speech, to the way that they communicate, to the way that they speak. And what Paul is doing as he says, but speaking, or rather speaking, what he's saying is that there is something that has gone before it. He's not just pulling this out and saying, speak this way. He's saying, when I tell you to speak this way, it's connected to things I've already told you. And the things that he's already told us is this idea, like in verse 14, where there are those that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There are those that believe whatever the latest fad is within Christianity. You know, you might be told that, you know, here's what the church is focusing on this year, and everybody needs to get on board for that, and this is what all the Christians are doing, and all the sermons revolve around this, and you go down to the local bookstore, and you got to buy all the trinkets and gadgets that are associated with that thing, and you get obsessed with that thing, and you say, this is what I'm focusing on. The example that stands out to me is the book that came out probably a decade ago called The Prayer of Jabez. And some of you have read that book, and some of you probably prayed that prayer repetitively in the hopes that, you know, the Lord would bring you a bigger house or a fancier car or something to that effect. But the book Prayer of Jabez is an example of being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And why do I say it's an example of that? Because the book literally says that if you pray these things, that God is going to expand what He's given you and He's going to give you more. Now, the publisher of that was Multnomah. Do you know where Multnomah is today? They're gone because they put all of their eggs into the Prayer of Jabez basket, and eventually it bankrupted them. Because the church was looking here and saying, Prayer of Jabez, Prayer of Jabez, Prayer of Jabez. And then when that became no longer the fad, the church swings and it turns over here and it says, now we're focused on this, and now this is the thing that we all have to think about. And remember what Paul has told us over the past several weeks and months is that we are to have a consistent doctrinal Christianity that works its way through what the Bible says, and we sing things that are found in the Scriptures and our prayers are filled with the Scriptures and we're anchored here in the Word of God as we're looking to Jesus Christ. Paul says, but, and he's contrasting. There are those that are deceived, those that get pulled away by schemes, those that are pulled away by programs. So the speech of the growing church is contrasted with that. The things that are on our lips are not these things that toss us around or toss us into a false Christianity or a Christianity that is watered down. We don't use the language of a Christianity that is only meant to affect the life of the preacher or the one who is the minister of the word. We see that there is a diversity of gifting, and in that we speak the truth. So there is a certain speech in a growing church that is compared to this preaching and teaching that would toss people to and fro. And what is it that Paul says that we are to speak? And he's not saying that we're to speak specifically here individually, but corporately. And as we speak corporately, we are to speak the truth. Now, this is not a verse where Paul says, speak the truth in love, and the primary application of that is not the wagging of the finger to be nice. You know, Christians should be nice. This is not Paul saying, put on a smile and keep the smile there. There's times to weep in the Christian faith. But what Paul is telling us is that the church that is growing is to be a church where the people of God profess the same thing. We hold the same standard and we believe the same thing and we speak the same thing. And then he's going to tell us how that's done. But in our speaking of the same thing, there is, and here's a word that may throw some of you, there is Catholicity. Catholicity. You know the word Catholic. Now, if somebody says, do you attend a Catholic church? You're probably going to say no. Right? I'm going to say no, or at least I'm going to qualify it with a bunch of qualifiers. But the word Catholicity means universal. It means that something that we profess universally as the church. We shouldn't have difficulty with saying we are part of the Catholic Church because we're part of the universal church that professes the truth and stands on the Scriptures as the basis of that truth. And that's what we are to be about. You see, speaking the truth as a church is not only connected to the way that we talk with each other during the week. And it's not only speaking the truth, not only connected to those Lord's days where we go downstairs into the fellowship hall and have conversation around the table. We ought to speak the truth at those times or those times of fellowship where the evening service ends at 7 and about 8:30 there's deacons saying, could you guys go home? I'd like to lock up. We stand around and we talk. Okay, we speak things. But when Paul here says that we speak the truth, what Paul is saying is that we have a corporate responsibility as the people of God to put forth truth, to be known for truth. One of the vows that members take within the Reformed Presbyterian Church is this question. Do you believe in and accept the system of doctrine and the manner of worship set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, larger and shorter catechisms, and testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church as being agreeable to and founded upon the Scriptures. So one of the vows says, do you affirm, essentially, do you agree that what is being taught here and the doctrinal standards from which things are taught, would you agree that the attempt is to be founded on the Scriptures? And we say yes, or we ought to say yes. The question is not, is the congregation you are joining perfect? The question is not, do you promise that you will never let the congregation down? See, when we hear that phrase, speaking the truth in love, we often go over there to interpersonal discussions, and there's applications we can draw from there. But in the grand scope of things, what the apostle is saying is the church is corporately to confess that we believe this to be true. See, we're not just here because this is where we're supposed to be on Sunday mornings. I mean, some may be here because they feel that's why they're here, but that's not why the church is here. And there may be those who say, you know, I kind of think all this is fairy tale, but I kind of like the people. There may be those. But that's not why the church is gathered. The church is gathered because we are a beacon of truth. We are a beacon of truth in a dark world, aren't we? And we are to gather with the people of God throughout the ages and profess the same thing. We are to speak the truth in love. And the Word of God is our foundation for all of that teaching. We're called to speak the truth in this book, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. This is the book that we profess. We profess this book to be true, and not only true, but truth with a capital T. This is what we profess. And then that leads to questions that we formulate into answers. The growing church asks questions like, what does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible say about humanity? What does the Bible say about how we are saved? What does the Bible say about the person and work of Jesus Christ? What does the Bible say about the church? What is this? What does the Bible say about how the world's going to end? What's the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What's the Bible say about how God works within our hearts to draw Him to Himself? And we ask those questions and we search the Scriptures to find them, and we speak that truth. We don't speak fairy tales. We don't speak that which is not able to be either expressly seen in the Word of God or deduced from the Word of God as truth. You all can have opinions on 100 things, and you're welcome to those opinions. And some of you might have really weird opinions on things. And I'll tell you, I think that's a weird idea. But you're entitled to those things as long as you're not saying, this is what this church teaches, and this is what this church professes, and this is what the Bible says. Like, as a minister, sometimes people will ask me my opinion on things like aliens. Well, what do you think of aliens? Who cares? That's what I think of aliens. Because the Bible doesn't go there, and I don't want to go there. Right? Now, you can have things that you believe and things that you think are true, but we stand on the Scriptures as the church. These are the things we profess. These are the things that we teach and hold. And these are the things that we speak to one another. Because the things that we're trying to hold one another to in accountability, we should be able to go to the scriptures and say, brother, sister, here's why I'm trying to do this. Here's why I think this. Here are the things that concern me. And we open the Word of God together and we stand on truth. That's what growing churches do. We don't ignore all these things and say, well, for the sake of growth and for the sake of budget and for the sake of updating and things that we need to do around here, we just need to fill the pews that fills the coffers. We stand on truth and we trust that the Lord will build His church, because that's what Jesus promises. And how is this done? How do we stand on this truth? How do we profess this truth together? The church does so in love. The church does so in love. Love is that central character trait that we are to have as we speak to one another and as we approach one another and approach a dying world with truth. Now, does that mean that we'll never say hard things? Does that mean that it's unloving to hurt feelings or to confront people or to disagree? Absolutely not. You can disagree on a host of things, and you can confront one another, and you can struggle through those things. But in all of that, we do so in love. You see, the church speaks on many things that the world would say is unloving. We preach a doctrine of hell, and the world would look on that and say, that's not love. Or we have specific things concerning what it means to be male and female. And the world looks on that and they say, well, that's not loving to disagree with somebody on that. And we have positions on who should marry who, and we have positions on all sorts of things. And just because things are difficult, whether it is the doctrine of hell or the doctrine of humanity or Reformed theology in itself, which teaches a doctrine of predestination, these things people can look on and say, well, that's unloving. This church is unloving. No, we do those things. We say those things. We proclaim those things in love, with a love for the souls of those that hear it. The whole counsel of God, speaking to the image of God on behalf of God. And we're told we do so in love. Sometimes interacting with seminary students, and I interact with quite a few, and I'm sure Professor Reed could tell, now that he's retired, he can probably tell us a lot of stories now that he's retired, but sometimes young men especially will say something to the effect of, speaking the truth is love. And the idea is, I'll just say it however I want to say it, because truth is loving. That's not what Paul says, is it? Paul says, speaking the truth in love. One time, a young Scottish minister named Robert Murray McShane asked another minister what he was preaching on. And the minister says to Robert Murray McShane that he was preaching on the doctrine of hell. And McShane looks him in the eyes and he says, I hope you are doing it with tears. With a love for the souls of those that hear, we are to speak the truth. We corporately confess the truth because we love the truth. and because we love sinners that are dying, and because we love the image of God, and because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we love to see humanity recreated in the image of God, the love of Christ ought to compel us to speak the truth. One Puritan was fond of describing his preaching as a beggar showing other beggars where they can find bread. Where's the bread? I don't have the bread, but I know where to get it. And out of love for you, I can show you where to find that bread and direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that when all this is done, when all of these things are done, as the church is growing and as we're speaking the truth in love and as we're growing in our knowledge of the truth and we speak that truth, he says that we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. A corporate confession of the truth of God's Word that is done in love is used by God to cause us to grow up in Christ. That connects us to the body, doesn't it? We're not out there as individual Christians just sort of wandering out there and talking about our growth. God says, no, we're to be connected to the body, which is the church. And as we're connected to that body and as we're doing these things that God calls us to do, professing truth and speaking truth and doing that in a loving manner, that connects us to this body, which is called the church. And we grow up as a people and we grow in ways. You see, growth happens as the church professes truth. And as the church does so in a loving way. I've also often described sort of my vision for the church as what I call warm confessionalism. And that might just sound weird, but a confessional church, a church that solidly stands on our doctrinal positions. I mean, my preaching is often heavy on doctrine, and I love the Westminster Confession, and I think that our confessional position has a ton to say about the way the church is to believe and the way the church is to interact and the way the church is to grow. So I love that confessionalism. But often the guys that are the most obsessed with that confessionalism are guys that go in and do a lot of damage in the church. You know, they cause the people to leave and everyone's angry and people are suspicious. So warm confessionalism, doing that out of love for Christ and love for the people of God and love for sinners that are in our neighborhoods, that this is a great vision for church growth. Again, not a program, but a vision. And we grow into Christ, who is our head. And that speech, that language of Paul's, connects us to something else. It connects us to Christ, and it tells us that we're not just this set of doctrines in the church. It's not like if you check these six boxes of what you believe, that Paul says, you know, basically then you can just do whatever you want. You know, believe this and tithe so that the deacons can get this basement thing dealt with and just do what you want. For that is so outside of the idea of what a New Testament church is to look like. We see, secondly this morning, that there is a service of the growing church. Service of the growing church. Verse 14 ends and into verse 15, where it says, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, and by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we move from speaking or confessing truth and the connection of that truth to the head, which is Jesus Christ, to a service that comes from the head to the body. And we see the language that Paul uses is that the body is growing up into the head. Right? Just picture that imagery that Paul uses. The body is growing up into the head. I don't know what image you have in your mind, but have you ever looked at a newborn and thought, now that is a huge head? Right? I mean, maybe you're just a lot nicer than me, but I think these sorts of things. But that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that there's a head, and the body is connected to that head, and the body needs to grow. The head's set. The body needs to grow. We need to realize that the head is connected to the whole body, and we cannot live without Jesus Christ being the source or the head that directs and governs and leads the church. We talked about this some last week, but we are connected to the head, and we must die, and we must understand that this verse in its context of unity and diversity of gifts, when we're disconnected from the head, we die. Friends, so many churches, even in their service, disconnect themselves from the head, disconnect themselves from Christ. They get focused on this is where we're going and this is what we're doing, and we stand back and we say, where is Christ in the midst of all of this? And it's the death nail to that type of Christianity. The head is connected to the body. And we realize that the body is connected to other parts of the body. Maybe you've had a headache and you've gone to a chiropractor and they've worked on maybe your shoulder. And you think, well, the pain is here. And the chiropractor says, yeah, but we need to work here because they're connected. Or maybe you've done something like step on a nail and you get an infection in your foot and you feel like your whole body has been wiped out because of that connection. Or we could talk about what all of society is talking about with COVID, and here's something that affects the lungs. And you read all of these articles about these strange other things that are connected to something that affects the lungs, like, you know, not having feeling in your hands or in your feet, or the headaches or the loss of smell. And you say, why is that? And I say, I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I'm a knuckle dragger. But the scientists tell us these things are connected. How are they connected? I have no idea. But they're connected. And that is true in the church of Jesus Christ. We have the head, who is Christ, and we have the body, which is the church. And the body has all of these different parts, and the different parts are connected as well. A diversity of gifting that is part of our calling as the Christians. And that diversity of calling, that diversity of gifting, is something that is useful to all of us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine if we were all preachers? You know, you got this guy up here, and he's going on and on, 40 minutes, 45 minutes, and then he sits down, and someone else says, "It's my turn." And they come up in 40 minutes, 45 minutes, they sit down. Someone else comes up, "My turn." If we were all preachers, what would we get done in the church? And the same is true for other giftings as well. What if we all had one specific gift set in the church? That's not the way it works. We have a diversity of gifts. Not all are the prayer warriors in the church. And that's okay. You know, your prayers, you might struggle with prayer, and then you hear somebody else talking about their prayer life, and you say, "That is a great prayer life, and I wish I could have that prayer life." I mean, how many of us know people that we wish we prayed like they do? Well, that's a specific gifting, prayer within the church, and to be able to pray that way. Not all are going to be elders in the church. Could you imagine a session meeting where every one of us show up and have to make a decision? That's called congregationalism. It's a disaster waiting to happen, isn't it? Not all are elders. Not all are deacons. Not all get to make decisions on where the money in the church goes and who needs mercy this week and what projects are prioritized over other projects. Not all are deacons. Not all are gifted to teach Sunday school. And that's okay. Some of you might say, "If I was teaching one of the kids' classes over there, they'd leave crying every Sunday." And knowing most of you well, that's probably true for some of you. We don't all have the same giftings. Not all are encouragers. You know, you have those people where you need encouragement. You all know who to go to, don't you? You know who to say, "You know, I've had a bad week," and just to have that person pour the love of Christ upon you. And then you have others that you go to and you say, "You know, I know this is my fault. I'm not going to go to that person for encouragement." And you say, you know, "I've had a bad week this week." And the person's like, "Well, have you examined your life to see where your sin is?" Those are two different giftings, and we need both of them, don't we? The body is connected, and all of that service from the greatest to the least is connected to the one who governs the church. Not every one of us will do the same things, but we must be connected in our service to the head. Our service must flow from our union with Christ. All of it. So when you teach, it flows from union with Christ. When you encourage others, it should flow from union with Christ. When you admonish others, it should flow from union with Christ. When you write letters or send birthday cards to those that are in the congregation, it should flow from union with Christ. When you visit the shut-ins or pick up those who can't come to church, it should flow from your union with Christ. When you're on Lake Eola and you're evangelizing, it should flow from your union with Christ. When you're serving the church, when you're doing anything that is connected to the life of the church, that you would say, "This is my service to God. This is my service to the people of God." It ought to flow from your union with Christ. That's what it means when our service is done in the name of Jesus. And what does Jesus use to remind us that everything we do is to flow out of union with Christ? He says, "If you take this and you give it to someone on behalf of the church, or because you're a believer, or because you love their souls, this is to be given in the name of Christ." Friends, that is our service. in the church. I've seen a lot of service here that really makes me happy as a pastor. People taking responsibility in the life of the church and for the building and the properties that God has given. I didn't go under that building to swap out a toilet, but somebody did. And there was sewage under that building. But somebody did that out of love for Christ and His church. And somebody prepares Sabbath school lessons that are really deep, like seminary level Sabbath school classes, so that we can benefit from that. Out of love for Christ. Some of you get phone calls during the week when you're not here and, hey, where were you? We missed you. Out of love for Christ. There's a Bible study that's gathered for nearly 50 years. They gather out of love for Christ, connected to the head. And all of that service, again, connected through our union with Christ, because our service and the service in a growing church, if it's going to grow biblically and not just because it's growing, but if it's growing biblically, it's because it is connected to Jesus Christ as the head out of union with Christ. And friends, this is what we are called to do. We must understand our role in the community and our role in the greater body of Christ as a growing church. We do so out of union with Christ with this doctrinal rich clarity that we have been talking about and with speaking the truth in love to one another. The body is connected, and when it's working properly, the church is built up in love. Paul says elsewhere, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would that make it any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Or if the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one as He chose. If we're all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts in one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor the head to the feet, I don't need you. On contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27. You see, congregation, we need each other, don't we? We need each other. That's what the Bible says. That we are in need of each other, and we are connected to Christ. And because we are connected to Christ, that union with Christ, that doctrine that we unfolded in the first part of Ephesians, because we are in union with Christ, we are in union with one another. He is the head, we are the body. Who gets to make the decisions? The head, Jesus. He makes the decisions. What does the Bible say? This is where we'll stand. If we have disagreements in the church, where are we going to find the answers? This book. This is what the head wants from us. And we are the body, needing one another. Some of you are ears, some of you are eyes, some of you are toes, some of you are less presentable parts that need to be covered. But we are all part of one body. that is the church. And if we are going to grow as a healthy church, that means we must assess our individual gifts and our individual needs. And that means sometimes we're going to say, I think that this person who maybe is less honorable, they need to be hoisted up and I need to come back here and kind of fade back. And there will be other times where we say, you know, this is what the scriptures say and we need to stand here, and it might not be popular, but that's where we need to stand. Because that's what we're told is to happen in the New Testament church. But we need each other. And all of our speaking of truth, is to be done in love, that we would see the church built up. We don't push ourselves into the best spots. We serve out of love, out of union, the speech of a growing church and the service of a growing church, flowing from our union with Christ, done so in love, showing forth the character of the one who gave himself up, who said, I will lay my life down that you may live. Congregation, what will your speech be? What will your service be? Amen. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your word. We thank you that we have opportunity to hear your word and to worship you. Build us up in love. Amen.